You understand in my pattern of preaching, every other year I preach either the historical fact of the resurrection. So every even year I either do Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Next year we're going to do John. And just the Bible goes out of its way to prove the historicity, the fact of the resurrection. And we did that last year. We're going to do it again next year. But every other year, the odd years, I always go and say, what is the significance of it? Because you understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if somebody can disprove that, if somebody can just say that's a hoax, if somebody can just say that's just something that these people made up, if they can just possibly prove that, then they've destroyed all of Christianity. We need to know the fact of the resurrection, but we also need to know the significance of the resurrection. I have some books here, and would never expect any of you to read all these books, because I don't read them all either, but I like the titles. This is the Jesus Wars. How four patriarchs, three queens, and two emperors decided what Christians would believe. And so some people actually believe that what you believe, the Bible that you have, a couple emperors, a couple queens, and a couple patriarchs decided what it was and decided what you'd have, and that's why we believe what we believe, because some people decided that one. That's called the Jesus Wars. Here's one, Jesus Under Fire, Modern Scholarship. Reinvents the historical Jesus. You understand the great debate, even if you turned on, CNN the last couple of nights? Finding Jesus? It's all about, who is this Jesus of history? And how is he different from or like the Christ of theology? And so in the world of Christianity and religion in a broad sense, there's this sense of there's a historical Jesus, and he was whoever he was. And there's this theological Christ that these emperors and these queens and these patriarchs made up. And so you have Jesus Under Fire. It deals with all of those issues that are involved in it. You understand Elaine Pagel at Princeton, Beyond Belief, and she tries to wrestle with who was the Jesus of history and who's the Christ of theology and how come we believe that he died and buried and rose again? How come we came up with that? And you understand that. And then there were 150 men called the Jesus Seminar. And John Dominic Crossan and all his buddies, they got together and they decided they were going to settle this once for all. And on their own, under the Jesus Seminar, they figured out who was Jesus. And they figured out what part of the Bible you can believe and what part you can't believe. And if you get their Bible, it has four different colors. There's a color that says this really was in the Bible. There's another color, some of the words are that color, not very many. There's another color that says probably these were in the Bible, and there's not many of those. There's another color that says these probably weren't in the Bible, but made up by man. And there's another color, the major color in the Bible for them are the words that are not from God at all, but man made them up. And so we have really brilliant people. And then some simple people like you and me get here on Easter morning, and guess what? We, like the kids, actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. That the historic Jesus and the Christ of theology were one and the same. That Jesus is all he claimed to be. But you understand that the huge battle is on the resurrection. Did it really happen? And so we have all kinds of theories about the fact of the resurrection, whether it's true or not. The timing of the resurrection. You understand that this year is one of those two times in the century where Passover and Good Friday happen to hit the same time. And so that doesn't happen very often because the early church, the Jews, of course, have Passover, and that's set by them according to their calendar. It's always the same. And then the church had to figure out when they're going to celebrate. And they used to celebrate the Passover. But eventually, in time, they came to celebrate Easter. Not the day Christ died, but the day Christ rose from the dead. And that became a huge controversy. The Eastern church celebrates the Passover, the great day Christ died. The Western church came up with Easter, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And then they put it on. One of the popes decided to always put Easter on the first Sunday after the full moon of such and such. And so you understand, Easter keeps moving on us. Next year it's going to be way early. This year it's way late. And there's a battle. There's a battle for the fact of the resurrection. There's a battle for the time of the resurrection. But most importantly, there's a battle for the significance of the resurrection. And John Robinson was probably right. We all like Christmas. Anybody will believe in Christmas because it's about gifts. But you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people will roll their eyes and say, how could something that happened 2,000 years ago have any significance for me today? And this year we're going to the book of Romans. And if you have your Bibles, you can go there. If you don't, you just follow along in your mind. Because if we go to the book of Romans, we understand that the concept of the resurrection, the word resurrection, was raised up, or one of those phrases is found about 9 times, but some of them are real close together. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. So he is Lord. And just read John chapter 20. And when they came to the tomb, they immediately said, "My Lord and my God." What was the first word? "My Lord." He is no longer the Jesus, this humble man who they saw walking on the face of the earth. He was the Son of God in power. And the resurrection was the proof, was the trigger that made them think, you know, he's the exalted, powerful Son of God. He is Lord. But I'd like you to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, because we understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only confirms to us or reveals to us or enforces within our minds that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in power, but notice what happens to us as we go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We'll get a running start in verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." There's the phrase, raised up Jesus from the dead, our Lord. "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." And suddenly, resurrection is twice in those two verses. And not only does it say he's Lord, but it says this, verse 25 is the key, "who is delivered up," and we all know what that means, handed over, betrayed. He was brought to the cross, he was handed over, and you've done this, you've put in the back of your Bible all the places where "delivered up" or "betrayed" is used, 126 times in the New Testament. But it always talks about how, whether it was Judas or whatever, but ultimately God the Father took his Son and handed him over to be killed on a cross. He was delivered up. And why would he do that? Here's what it says in verse 25. "Because of our sins, our offenses. If we had never sinned, Christ would never have had to die." And that should make you a little bit sad. But it also should make you really glad, because he was willing to die on the cross for your sins. He was delivered up because of our offenses. I get that. But here's the phrase I want you to look at. "And was raised because of our justification." Just as he was delivered up because of our sin, in a parallel way, we understand he was raised because of our justification. What's that all about? You understand exactly what he's talking about. If it had not been for the resurrection, if it had not been for his death, our sins would never have been taken care of. But if it had not been for the resurrection, we never would have been justified. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, if you go through the book of Romans, you understand he's just been talking about that in chapter 3 and chapter 4 in particular. To be justified means to be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous. Now, would you raise your hands if you can answer this one? All of you who are sinners, just raise your hands. Ready? Here we go. That's all of us. All of us have sinned and come short of glory. You know what the wages of sin is? It's death. The soul that sins, it dies. And you and I, because we're sinners, face the eternal destruction and damnation of God in a real place called hell. And I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Do you? I hope not. So how do I get out of that one? It's not by works of righteousness which I've done. You can't work your way to heaven, and neither can I. And God understood that, so he took his Son, Jesus Christ, and delivered him up because of our offenses. He made him pay our penalty. I get that. Good Friday, we sang about that, talked about it, understood that. We had communion. We grasped it visually. But he was also raised up because of our justification. And when I think of the resurrection today, I recognize that it's teaching me something, that I have been declared righteous. And I can go to the bank on that one. It is a fact of history, and the fact of history is proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, I would have no confidence that he died for my sins. He would have been just like any other great prophet or any other great man who had some great things to say, and then he died and he put him in a grave, and you can go to his grave and you can find the tomb and you can put a monument around it or whatever, but he died. There's a lot of great men in history who have tombs for them, but not our Savior Jesus Christ. He was raised because of our justification. And it's a proof to you and to me. And Romans wants you and me to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant because it proves the justification that is possible for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be declared righteous. We can go with the confidence that says this: my sins have been taken care of and they're forgiven and I don't have to face them. And God has declared me to be righteous, and I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my life. Here's a quote. Resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work that His Son did on the cross. And when I come to Easter, it reminds me of my pardon. Bearing sins and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I've been justified. And I would not know that if it had not been for the resurrection. It reminds me of a pardon. Are you justified? If you are, today was a great day to remember that. And with my son at 6 a.m. texting me, he said, "He is risen." You know why we do that? Because I'm justified. I'm pardoned. My sins are forgiven. And I have proof. The grave is empty. Christ is risen. You say, "That sounds great. I like that. Let's stop there." No, you don't have to stop there. Because the book of Romans moves on and says, not only does it remind us of a pardon and justification, but go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. And my Bible is just kind of across the page there. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, he comes up with another phrase that has to do with resurrection. It says this in chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So you understand the argument is this: if I'm declared righteous because Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I just believe that and trust that, so I'm declared righteous, well then, let's just go sin. Let's just do whatever we want. I mean, sin is fun, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. Let's just go do it. I don't have to worry about my sins anymore. I'm just going to live as sinful as I want to because Christ died for my sins. And Paul raises that question because you might be tempted to think that at times. And here's what he says in verse 2. Verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the answer is absolutely not. Certainly not. God forbid. Those of us who have been justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ also realize this. That doesn't mean I have a license to go sin and just have fun and do whatever I want. In fact, when I realized that He died for my sins, I would never just think about, I'm just going to sin because it's all taken care of anyway. I wouldn't even think those thoughts. Absolutely not. God forbid. Now here's what he says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus or Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, has everything to do with justification. It proves to me I've been declared righteous. I've been pardoned. But according to Romans chapter 6, it does something even more. Do you know what happened to Jesus? He died, right? He was buried, right? And He rose, right? And guess what? He was risen too. As you go back to the accounts of the Gospels, and even in the first couple words of the book of Acts, He rose, and in one sense, He was the same person. He was still Jesus Christ. They could recognize Him. In John chapter 20, the disciples were on the shore of a lake and they had some fish, I think, going there for breakfast, and He sat down and ate with them. He could go into a room and they could touch His hands, feel His side. In one sense, He was the same Jesus they'd always known. But in another sense, there was something different. He was walking in newness of life. That somehow His body, which had been placed in the grave, had been resurrected. And in a sense, it was a new body. It was a transformed body. It was a changed body. And he could now walk in newness of life. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says this, just as Christ, verse 4, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we can walk in newness of life. And the resurrection has everything to do with justification. I've been pardoned. It has everything to do with sanctification. I have a provision available to me. And I see it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That now I can walk in newness of life. Do you know what's true before you were saved? You couldn't do that. You didn't have that newness of life. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, we become a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, all things became new. But because of the resurrection, I realize this. I can now walk in newness of life. I can be different. I can be changed. I can have victory over sin. In fact, all of Romans chapter 6 is about that. If you go with me down to verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's what happened, right? And I can live for God and live to God in newness of life. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin does not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but you're under grace. And sin used to be my master. It used to tell me what to do, and I jumped. But it is no longer in dominion over me, because Christ died and he rose again. When I accepted him as my Savior, I not only was justified, but there was placed within me the power of the resurrection so that I could live the way God wants me to live in newness of life. See, how does that work? How does that work? Well, you could read Romans chapter 6 and you'd get a lot of it. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 and 20. Because there, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, would write these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you know what kind of power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Anybody here think you have anything near that amount of power that you could take a dead body and make it alive? When you and I think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand only God could have done that. That's a tremendous power. And as you read verse 19 and 20, you just have this sense that Paul is trying to stack up every conceivable word that he can to describe the greatness of this power, this exceedingly great power, this greatness of his power. He's just trying to get our attention with this reality. It took an overwhelming, great, exceeding power to raise Christ from the dead. And guess what? The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that now lives in me and gives me the ability to actually walk in newness of life. And it allows me to become the person God has always wanted me to be, so that when you go back to Romans 6, I have no excuse. I'm still a sinner because I'm in the flesh, but I also have the Spirit of God and the power of the resurrection available to me to have victory over sin. Resurrection, without it, I would not be justified. I'd have no pardon. Resurrection, without it, I would have no power of God within me to walk in newness of life. And I'd just be the same old guy I used to be, doing the same old things I used to do, thinking the same old thoughts I used to think, going the same old places I used to go, and I would have no power within me. A couple of weeks ago, I made a reference to an article that caused the Alcoholics Anonymous the false gospel. The world is trying to convince us now that the Alcoholics Anonymous is a false gospel. In one sense, they're right. In another sense, they're using it to justify a whole bunch of really strange things. The reason they don't like it is because the Alcoholics Anonymous of the 12 steps, four of them mention God. And our new law on health care says every health care has to take care of alcoholism. And they don't want our government to pay for something that has something about God in it. So it can't be right. But they are right in this. They came to this conclusion. If you just try to beat alcoholism on your own, you'll never be cured. That's their conclusion. And they might be right. But I'm here to tell you today, there's a power living within the believers of Jesus Christ that can give us victory over death. It can give us victory over sin. We can actually walk in newness of life. And without the resurrection, I would have no justification. And without the resurrection, I have no sanctification. I am reminded this morning of a pardon. My sins are forgiven. I am reminded this morning of a provision. The Spirit of God lives within me. And I can walk in newness of life. But there's one more thing in this middle section of Romans where it picks up the word resurrection and helps us to see some of the significance of it. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 11. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse 11, we have another word about the resurrection. You understand, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And it goes down through them. It talks about the Spirit dwells in us, verse 9. In verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He'll raise Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. You understand there's a huge debate on that. What is this life that He gives to our mortal bodies? And on one side, there are those who say that means that I can live in newness of life. So this mortal body, this guy named Richmond Hucklem walks around with the same body he used to have. I have a new life available to me. And that's true because Romans 6. But others people say this mortal body, which is now given life, it's not talking about my present life. It's talking about my future. You know, someday this body is going to be raised from the dead, just like Christ's body was raised from the dead. And this mortal body will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This natural body will become a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I will be changed. I'm already saved. I've been justified. I'm being sanctified by the power of the Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. But there's coming a day, let me tell you, of glory. There's coming a day when this body that you're going to put in the grave someday, if Christ doesn't come back, and then Jesus will come back, and this body will be raised just as Christ's body was raised in newness of life. It'll be an immortal, incorruptible, divine or spiritual body. Then will death be defeated, and not till that day. I understand that when I die, my soul and spirit will go to heaven, absent from the body is present with the Lord, but my body goes to a grave. And I will not spend all of eternity without a body. I will only spend a period of time without a body until Jesus Christ comes back and raises all of our bodies into a spiritual, immortal, incorruptible body like He did with Jesus Christ. And then death is defeated for the last time. And what it tells us is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with my justification. I'm pardoned. It has everything to do with my sanctification. A provision is made for me and for you to live in newness of life. And it has everything to do with my glorification. It has everything to do with my hope. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, I would not look forward to the future. But because He has, I do. In fact, if you go down in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, let's go to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer with Him, that you may also be glorified together. What a day that's going to be. We're all going up together. We're all going to be glorified. You're not going to look like you look now. You're going to even look better, if that's possible. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, the whole creation groans, you see, for this day. And even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to me that my sins can be taken care of. If I trust in Christ, I'm justified. It proves to me there's a power available for me to walk in newness of life like Christ walked in the newness of life. And it proves to me that someday death will be swallowed up in victory. And even this mortal body, which is placed in the ground, will be resurrected. And I will spend eternity, body, soul, and spirit, with Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be. because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's the key to my past. My sins are taken care of. It's the key to my present. My sins are being dealt with, and I can have victory, not because I'm so good, but because God has placed within me a power. And it's the key to my future, because someday I'm going to be raised, immortal, incorruptible, spiritual. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Thanks be to God for what He has done for us. And all of God's people said, I know that Elaine Pagel and John Dominic Crossan and some really, really smart guys from some really big schools whose doors are locked so that normal people like me can't even go say hi to them would say that I'm crazy here today. And would say to you that if you believe that, you don't have much of a brain. And they're busy finding Jesus. I'm here to tell you, as a simple kid, I can just read this book and I can find Jesus. And as a simple kid, I can believe what it says, and I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I trust that you do as well. And as I look at your faces, I know that you have, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, have trusted in Christ as your Savior. But if you have not, I trust that today you would. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege it is to be your child. What a great privilege to know that you was your Son, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead, that you did that. You, the Heavenly Father, raised your Son from the dead, and so He could walk in newness of life. Today, Father, we are reminded of this pardon for our sins, and this provision for our sins, and this prospect for our sins. What a day that's going to be. Today, Father, we kind of wish that every day would be a resurrection day. We kind of wish that every day we would be reminded not only that Christ died for our sins, but every day we would be reminded that He rose from the dead. And I pray, Father, that the wonder of that is something that causes us to worship You. Bless this music time. May it honor You. May our hearts be filled with worship. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.